Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 28 through 40. John 18, 28 through 40. In our trek through the Gospel of John, we have come to the betrayal, the arrest, the trial of Christ. And today we find the portion where Christ, having been condemned by his own people, the Jewish ruling council, finds himself led off to Pontius Pilate. And we're going to look at the title here is that the danger of indifference toward Christ. You know, we live in a world where people can, they can take Jesus or leave him, right? They're very indifferent towards the person of Christ. And we'll see with Pilate over the next couple of weeks how very, very dangerous and faithful that is. So let's read together, if you would, from, also on the back of your bulletin is what we'll be reading from for the version. From 28 to 40. I think you only have 33, don't you? So, well, let me read 28 to 32, then you can join in at 33 to 40. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Lord, may you add your blessings to the reading of your word and attend to it now as we come under it. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The religious-minded people of Christ's day were convinced, or they had convinced themselves, that Jesus was not the Christ, that he was not the Messiah. And so they had a plot to remove him, and they were going to do that by crucifixion. They knew that in the minds of the world or the Jews that a crucified Messiah was about as likely as a square circle. Messiahs don't get crucified. So with Christ crucified, any thought of him being the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, they hoped would be quenched. So we come to this epic chapter, these chapters in the Gospel of John where everything just slows down. You know, in the Gospels where everything's fast moving. Then when it comes to this Passion Week of Christ, it purposely slows down, doesn't it? It slows down because that's where everything really comes to a halt. That's where the gospel of Christ, the work of God, most gloriously seen in these few days and the cross of Christ and the resurrection. So a large part of each gospel is given to these last days of Christ. And in the Gospel of John especially, a significant portion is given to this confrontation, if you like, between Pilate and Christ. More so than in the other Gospels, purposefully so, because John, the Gospel writer, writing later than the other Gospel writers, has a different, not agenda, but different purpose in writing his Gospel. We know, as we say almost every week, that John wrote this Gospel so that those who read would come to believe in one simple truth, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you may have life eternal in his name. Believing meaning a trusting, implicit, obedient faith that says, I believe that Christ died on the cross for my very sin against him. And that Christ paid the debt for my sin. The debt that we owed that we could not pay. And that Christ endured the wrath of holy God in our place. We believe that, and our lives thereafter, born again by the Spirit, are to reflect the truth that we have found in the gospel. Now, in this section that we're reading, and even the previous section, if you read in your Bible, it's good to have your Bible open so you can just go back to the immediate context. A couple of things we want to consider, and it's a continued theme, but in this one, the danger, the main title thing is the danger of indifference to the person of Christ. And we find that especially in non-religious people. You shrug their shoulders, doesn't mean anything to them. But on the other hand, we also see the danger of religious hypocrisy. We see that on the side of these leading Jews. And in the midst of that, as we saw last week, as ever, we see Christ right in the middle, occupying center stage as he always does, showing his majesty and his unwavering poise and submission to the will of the Father. Now, as we come to our passage today, let's ask the question, well, what has happened already? Because we started off verse 28 where it says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning. So what has happened already? Well, briefly, much had already happened in the very several hours before that of the previous night and early morning. There's a sense of haste in the text brought on by a window of opportunity where Judas had agreed to betray Christ over to the chief priests and officials. That caused a sense of urgency because they knew that if they could get Christ formally condemned by themselves, by their council, and then because they wanted him to be executed, they would need the permission, if you like, of the Roman governor. So they would have to go to the Pilate in the early morning, have him condemned, have him on the cross and off the cross dead before sundown came. Because sundown brought in the Passover. And after Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted a week, when no such things could happen. So they were moving quickly and urgently to make sure this window of opportunity wouldn't pass them by. In order to do that, the finer points of the law had to be put aside, didn't they? And that's what we see happening here. So we've seen a betrayal, we've seen an arrest, we've seen a preliminary fake hearing before Annas. There's a formal condemnation that happens between verse 24 and 28 of John 18. We see the sudden collapse of Peter's faith. Remember last week, that denial of Peter, just from nowhere, just this sudden collapse where he, the most devoted one of all to Christ, denied his even knowing his Lord. So we said last week, we've seen the travesty of this unjust trial, the tragedy of Peter's denial, and in the midst of it, this unwavering, willful submission of Christ to do the Father's will. So we're seeing here, we're seeing the worst of men as they treat Christ the way they did. And we even see the weakness of even good men like Peter. Even good men like Peter, their inherent weakness is evident in his sudden collapse. And through it all, Christ shines brighter than ever. And one of the things we left last week with, as we looked at the denial of Peter, was, you know, how we need Christ's supernatural grace, lest we also find ourselves in a form of denial, which we can do so easily as we take our eyes off him. So that's what's happened so far. But what happened next? What's going to happen next? And we want to try to get into the story. This is a unfolding drama. But it's not a movie. It's not a TV show. It's real life drama. This is history. This is our history. This is the defining moment of mankind's history. So what continues to happen is that the Jews continue their wicked plot. It's a plot to kill Christ. They want to get rid of Jesus. And with every step they take, they just add to their guilt and their shame. They just heap sin upon sin upon sin as they go about their bidding. Jesus goes on trial before Pilate, we'll see, on political grounds. The Jews have a theological problem with Jesus because he's claiming to be God, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's a theological problem. Rome doesn't care about theology, but they do care about politics. So the Jews, being the instigators and the cunning ones they are, have a plan to go before Pilate on political grounds. And that is where we'll see the bulk of our time today. So the account continues from last week. And John tells us that it was early morning. He just says that in verse 28. It was early morning. And verse 28 picks up from verse 24, where Jesus was before Annas and Caiaphas. And much has happened between verse 24 and 28 in John, but John doesn't record it. He chooses not to. The other gospel writers tell us something that had happened. So turn to Matthew 26. 59, and we'll just see this is what happened at the same time, recorded by Matthew, but not by John. But it doesn't mean it didn't happen, it's just Matthew's account of the same situation. So what had happened is the Jewish ruling council had convened in the early hours and passed judgment and condemnation on Christ unto death, saying he's deserving of death. John doesn't record this, but listen to what Matthew says. Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?'" So those are some of the events that happened at the same time that John doesn't record, but that is the synoptic account. Now we go to back to our text in John, and we'll see a touch of irony starts the account. Verse 28b. Speaking of the Jews, the leading Jewish ruling council, the ones who had just condemned Christ to die, who had determined that he was worthy of death. It says, "They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." Now, a lot of people have said lots of things about that because it is kind of hypocrisy to the utmost. But as I read through, John Calvin had what I thought was the best words, that in the shortest words possible. Listen to what he says about this hypocrisy of these Jews who were unwilling to enter the Roman governor's headquarters because it was unclean. It was Gentile. They weren't allowed to go under a roof for various reasons. There may have been a dead body in there or just uncontaminated. They were just dirty. Gentiles were unclean, so they were not allowed to defile themselves. Calvin says this, in some respect, their adherence to the law is commendable. However, there are two faults, and both of them are heinous. One, they do not consider that they carry more pollution within their hearts than they can contract by entering any place, however profane. Two, they carry to excess their care about smaller matters and neglect what is of the highest importance. In short, they observe the shadow of the Passover with a false and pretended reverence, but violate the true Passover. Now, Jesus had already spoken to many of these leaders in Matthew recently, but it had fallen on deaf ears. You know, in Matthew 23, it has the seven woes. Woe to you, woe to you. Jesus has laid into some of these same people. Listen to one thing he said to them. Matthew 23:23-24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Isn't that amazing? Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. This is the hypocrisy that John records, ironically, in his gospel. But this hypocrisy in John 18, it serves to do something. It serves to draw Pilate outside from his headquarters. He comes out to meet them and start the procedure. And what this does, this procedure that we're going to see, it heightens the wickedness of the Jews, but also it reveals the weakness of Pilate. His character is on trial. And at the same time, we see him trying to save his own skin rather than do justice. So from here until chapter 19, verse 16, if you were to read ahead, you'll see Pilate coming in and out seven times. He comes out and he goes in. He goes out and he comes in. Sometimes by himself, sometimes he brings Jesus out. But there's this coming in and out, which kind of reflects his vacillating mind. As he grapples with something he doesn't want to have to grapple with. He doesn't care about Jesus, but he has to, because he's in that position of responsibility. So that's what's going to take place as we go through this passage. So let's look at the text again from verse 29 and onwards, where we see it's important to see that the relationship between Pilate and the Jews wasn't good. There was a tenseness. There was a hostility for years. They weren't friends. The Jews hadn't willingly subjected themselves to Pilate's rule. But in verse 29 to 31, so Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. When the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So that's the exchange. And if you read that, there's some hostility there, isn't there? This is not just easy stuff. So what's happening? Well, first of all, Pilate has his question is almost like it's irritating that he's asking it to himself, but it's also irritating to the ones he's asking, isn't it? They're both irritated. What accusation do you bring against this man? Now, it's more than likely that Pilate has heard something of the charges. They're trumped up charges, but it's more than likely that he's not just coming in completely cold and not having heard anything. He's more than likely heard of some of the charges already. But the the answer to of the Jews is tinged with disrespect and insolence, isn't it? Look at verse 30. They answered, so the Jews answered the governor, the ruler, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Do you see their insolence there? They did not want to give a charge because really they didn't have one that would satisfy Pilate anyway. He had no interest in their religious life. So what do they want him to do? They just wanted Pilate just to accept their word and do what they wanted them to do. Just pass judgment. Just go along with us. Why make it difficult? Then we can all go on our way. But Pilate has a hostile response himself, showing that he did not appreciate their attitude. Look what he says, verse 31. Take him yourselves and judge him according to your own law. Now, the truth is, they already had. They already had judged him according to their own law. And they had judged him worthy of death for blasphemy, hadn't they? What was the problem? The problem was, is what they said in their next answer. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. See, Pilate forced them to say what they really wanted. We have judged him according to our law. He's worthy of death, but only you hold the power to execute death. We can't do that. That was taken away from them by the Romans earlier, many years before. And the Romans were the only ones who had the power for capital punishment. The Jews couldn't just go around killing people. And yet here then John adds this wonderful editorial comment in verse 32 that he does oftentimes to explain what was really going on in the big scheme of things, in God's economy. Verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. John is saying that with all this nonsense, all this posturing of these self-deceived men, God is working out his exact will in the way that even Jesus was going to die. In John, earlier, we looked at this in Sunday school as well, in John 3:14 and then 12:32-33, then in Mark 10:33-34, let me read you what that says. The type of death Jesus was going to die, let me preface that, is that if he had been condemned to die by the Jews for blasphemy, how would he have been killed? He'd have been stoned, wouldn't he? That was what Leviticus 24:16 told them. If anyone is guilty of blasphemy, he should be stoned. All the congregation should stone him. Well, that wasn't going to happen. And in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In John 12:32, and I, this is Christ speaking, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Lifted up. As Chris said this morning, exalted, yes, but also lifted up to die in that exaltation. Not by stoning. And then in Mark 10:33-34, Jesus saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. That's important. The type of death he was going to die was by Gentiles, crucifixion. So John says here, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Also, there's an interesting Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23, which is quoted in Galatians 3:13 as a fulfillment where Deuteronomy says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. and in Galatians 3:13, alluding to that passage. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So with that terse exchange over for now, Pilate then assumes the role. He assumes the role of judge, which he is, and he calls Jesus into him, and he begins to question him. So this is where we get the crux of the text here, where we get Pilate before Jesus, Jesus before Pilate. There's both happening, but we'll find that what's really happening, you've heard this before, is really it's Pilate on trial. You've probably heard that before, but it really is, isn't it? Jesus isn't on trial. Pilate is on trial as a Gentile, as someone who is indifferent. And I say that because, you know, I said that at the beginning, we live in a world that is indifferent to Christ. He won't care. It's got nothing to do with them. What's he got to do with us? And you rub shoulders with people every day who don't care. And our role as Christians is to bear witness to the truth of Christ. And by some way, not that we have a miracle method, but that our lives will bear witness to the truth that Christ does speak into their life. He is relevant. And there's great consequence for this indifference to Christ. And we'll see that with Pilate, who I think is a representative of the whole irreligious world, who think they can just wipe their hands and say, he's got nothing to do with me. No, Christ has everything to do with everyone. So let's look at Pilate and the way he calls Jesus, verse 33. He enters his headquarters, so he goes back inside, and he calls Jesus, and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? That's his question. Are you the king of the Jews? Which suggests that Pilate had heard some of the accusations laid against Christ already. It's not cold turkey. Luke 23:1-2 tells us of what they had said to Pilate. So Luke 23:1-2 gives us fills in a little bit that John chooses not to, where a note here that it's the political threat that they bring to Pilate. They changed the charges they had come up with in their own ruling council. That's not what they tell Pilate, because he doesn't care about that. But perhaps these ones he would care about. Luke 23, then the whole company of them, that's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council who had gathered, the whole company of them arose and brought him, Christ, before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying three things. We found this man misleading our nation. Second, and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. And saying that he himself is Christ, a king. See those political, that's a political thing. He's deceiving our nation. He's forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, which is totally untrue. Jesus said, give to Caesar what are Caesar's, to God what is God's. They're lying. Then he's making himself out to be a king, which would be a political threat. Kings rise up against kings, don't they? So they're bringing these trumped up charges against Christ, trying to provoke Pilate into action. Because if these accusations were true, then Jesus would indeed be a threat. So Pilate asks him, are you king of the Jews? And note, Jesus, as always, he never just answers questions straight up. He remains, seizes control of the interrogation, and begins to turn the tables on Pilate already. Pilate has no idea what he's getting into. Kind of almost feel sorry for him, but you can't. It's kind of like Judas. You feel sorry for Judas, but you can't. This is the heart of rebellious men towards God. This is our heart towards God, apart from his intervening grace. So Pilate asks him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answers with a question of his own. Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? That is this your own opinion, your own conclusion? You've come to that yourself, or are you just going on hearsay? on gossip, on slander. You just, because Jesus knows that such, in the court of Roman law, hearsay is totally prohibited, isn't it? As it would be. So Christ lays down his question, and Pilate gets more irritated and he shoots back. Verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" "I'm not a Jew. This is, you guys have done this. You must have done something. They must have something on you. What have you done?" And that's the whole point, isn't it, really? Is that they did not have anything on him. He hadn't done anything. He was the sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God. They had tried with all their might to find something to bring a charge against him, hadn't they? They had tried every trick in the book to trip him up. And each time they were sent with their tail between their legs back, saying, no one ever spoke like this man before. We can't touch him. They got to the point where they didn't even ask him any more questions. But notice Jesus again in complete control does not answer the original question, which is, "Are you a king?" But instead he makes a statement that seems to go completely over the head of Pilate. But he does it to show that he said, if we're going to talk about kingdoms and kings, we need to understand that you're talking about a totally different type of kingship and kingdom than I am. So yes, he's going to say, "Yes, I am a king and I do have a kingdom," but you're not even on the same page. Listen to what Jesus says to him. It's a profound statement. Jesus answered. And then this is the answer to the question, "Are you king of the Jews? And then what have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So he says it twice, at the beginning and the end, "My kingdom is not from this world. If it were, my servants would have been fighting that I would not be delivered over to you as I have been." So Jesus does speak of a kingdom, which infers that he is a king, doesn't it? He doesn't say, "Yes, I am a king," because that wouldn't have helped the situation. But he's saying that the kingdom, my kingdom, is not of this world. That is, my kingdom is not subject to the ways of this world, the ways that your kingdom is. And as such, Rome need not fear him as a political rival. Now, he is not saying that his kingdom has nothing to do with the world, because his kingdom has everything to do with the world, doesn't it? "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have fought for me." And many think this could be a reference to maybe even his apostles, with Peter leading the way, possibly. But even more so, probably the angelic legion who are at his disposal. And we see that in Matthew 26, 52 to 54, regarding this servants fighting for him, where Jesus in the garden, when he was arrested, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" So Christ is saying, if my kingdom were of this world, if I was here to set up a political kingdom on this world by the world standards, my servants would have fought for me. I wouldn't be standing here before you. But my kingdom is not of this world. And he repeats the statement. And Pilate's response shows that he is not tracking at all. And I kind of imagine Pilate with a probably a bemused face, a blank face, just looking at Jesus, probably a 2 or 3 second just blank stare as everything goes over his head. And he says, "So you are a king." It's kind of funny, I think. "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." We don't know how the inflection is. "You say that I am a king," or basically saying, "You're right in saying I'm a king. You're saying it now. I'm not saying it. You're saying it. You say that I am a king." Then he gives the reason. See, he's just said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the proof of this is that if it were, my servants would have stood by and let this happen to me. Now he gives the reason for his kingship and his kingdom. This is the reason for Christ's kingdom and his kingship. We find it in verse 37. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose," he says, "I was born," speaking of his incarnation. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." Signifying that he's from an other world. Sorry, he's an other world. He's not just, he wasn't just born as a babe like everyone else, even though he was at Bethlehem. But his origins are different, weren't they? "I have come into the world for this purpose." What is the purpose of Christ? This is a wonderful purpose statement of Christ's life. To what? What does it say? To what? To bear witness to the truth. Christ came to bear witness to the truth. I was born. I have come to bear witness to the truth. And that's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? I mean, this, because Pilate's answer is what?
What is truth?
Now, we could spend a whole week of Sundays just talking about truth. We can get in a circle and talk about the philosophical ramifications of truth. Absolute truth, relative truth, whose truth is what truth, and all that type of nonsense. And you go round and round in circles talking about truth. Have you been there before? Try to talk about truth with people? Well, if you're really seeking truth and you're honest, somewhere in the discussion you have to bring in Jesus the Christ, don't you? If people are honest, if they're seeking for truth, they will at least have to consider Christ, if only just to kick him to the side, which they usually do. But you can't. You can't be indifferent. He is the answer. And here's the point of the discussion is not to say, well, let's stop here and talk about truth and see what we can come up with. But we could ask, well, is it possible to give a really succinct answer to what truth is? And I think it is. R.C. Sproul said it really succinctly than anyone. He used about 8 words. It's that Jesus says, "I came to make plain the truth of God." It's pretty good. "I came to make plain the truth of God." That's similar to what John said in 1:18 with the prologue, isn't it? D.A. Carson said, "His kingdom is the kingdom of truth, to be understood in more than an intellectual sense. It is nothing less than the self-disclosure of God in his Son, who is the truth." Nothing less than the self-disclosure of God in his Son, who is the truth. And only those who are rightly related to God, to the truth itself, can grasp Jesus' witness to the truth. Right? When you as a Christian, if you're saying, "Well, I know Jesus is the truth," you just know. By your spirit, you know that he is the truth. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," you know what that means, right? And it's kind of comforting, isn't it? You know that when it says, "No one comes to the Father but by me, who is the way, the truth, and life," you get it. You grasp the truth that Jesus has borne witness to the truth, unto eternal life. Well, only those who are related to God in a relationship with Christ can grasp that. Which is why you and I can talk for aeons to people about the truth of Christ, and they'll be all glassy-eyed and they won't get it. And they'll just say, "Well, that's your truth, that's not my truth." That's good for you, it's not good for me. I have another truth, thank you very much, and I'm living by it. And we have to learn how to receive that and continue to bear witness to the truth. Pilate shows that he is not of the truth by what happens next. Because Jesus says, after saying this is my purpose in coming, to make clear, to make plain the truth of who God is, what he's all about, and what he's done, and the truth, and that would imply also the truth about man, wouldn't it? And the truth about the world, and the truth about sin, and the truth about death, and the truth about hell, and the truth about everything. Christ speaks to everything because he is the truth in all things. Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice with an intent to obey. Not just, yeah, I heard it. Yeah. Yeah, I've heard the Bible. Yeah, stop quoting Bible scriptures. Yeah, I've heard it. That's not listening. That's not listening to his voice. And Pilate shows that he himself at this trial, this moment of time. See, it's not about what truth is all about. It's this moment in time, this historical moment when Pilate was given this face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's what life, ultimately, each individual, each one of us comes face-to-face with Christ, isn't it? If you know Christ, you've had a face-to-face encounter with him, so to speak, where it's just you and him. You didn't all come with your family. You weren't born a Christian. You may have been born into a Christian home and prayed for and brought up in the Christian faith, but there comes a time when you reckon with your relationship with God. And here is the tragic part of Pilate with the answer in front of him. He says in this almost cynical way, what is truth? Given his lifestyle and his situation, he wasn't in this Judea place to govern wasn't the plum appointment. It's kind of like one of the least prestigious appointments. It wasn't like Governor Pilate. He was like, oh, you got Judea. So he wasn't proud of that. And he had to deal with a lot of nonsense, judging this and judging that, and all fine lines and lies and deceit. Truth? What's truth got to do with anything? And while Pilate is standing before the King of Kings, the Lord of all truth, and asks the cynical question, what is truth? Look what happens with the very next sentence. After he had said this, what is truth? He went back outside to the Jews and told them his decision. And look what his decision was. I find no guilt in him. He rejected him as the truth. But he knew one thing about Christ that he would maintain all the way up to where he washed his hands. He said, this man whom you have brought to accuse and you want me to have him executed, I find no guilt in him whatsoever. He was right, wasn't he? He was absolutely right. He didn't see him at that point as the truth, and the rest of the story will show that he got, rather than stop right there and just release Christ, he did the worst thing, which was to try to get smart by himself. And he comes up with a plan. Imagine if he went outside and said, okay, I've talked with him. He says some kind of weird stuff that went over my head, but I find no fault in him. Let him go. Should have released him, shouldn't he? But he didn't. Instead, he came up with a deal based on his own wisdom that was based on something that happened every year. He says, verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at this Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. They wanted a real criminal to be released so that the innocent yet condemned sinless Savior could be killed. See, it's bad enough already, the situation, but it's going to get worse and worse as we go on next week. And that's why we always close these stories as we look back in history and say, Lord, have mercy on us. Because we're the ones who stand guilty here too, aren't we? We'll see this later as we go on, where the crowd is saying, crucify him, that we're the voice in the crowd. In our lost estate, we're the ones who are saying, crucify him. We're the ones who are saying, not this man, but Barabbas. What are some application points in closing? Well, first, for this tendency that we have towards hypocrisy, which is what these Jewish rulers had at the beginning, let's examine our hearts before God to make sure that we are not in a state of religious pretense. It's so easy, isn't it? To give attention to the smaller matters of religion, neglecting the most significant matters. It could be as simple as just coming to church. That's what we do Sundays, like go to church, go to Bible study, do this, do that, read my Bible, baptized, take the Lord's Supper. Let's be careful that we are not living our Christian life under religious pretense, where we look good in man's eyes, while neglecting the weightier matters of the heart, which talks about helping the poor and widows and orphans and those oppressed and those in need, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, the real heart issues of Christian living, avoiding legalism and avoiding bringing others along to be legalistic with us. So that's for those of us who can think that we're beyond this. No, it's easy to become religious hypocrites, isn't it? Secondly, to those who are indifferent toward Christ, you may be here today with a certain ambivalence towards Christ. You don't really care about him as much as we do, as much as we say we do. And Christ hasn't made a real impact on your thinking yet. And you're kind of wondering what he's all about. And you may think, well, I'll deal with it later. Right now, don't have time for him. Well, Pilate spurned his opportunity. He just spurned it. The truth was standing right in front of him, and he just absolutely turned on his heel, thinking that he had power to put Christ on trial, but he himself was the one on trial. The big question of life is this, ultimately. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And those who believe in him the way he is to believe in, Christ said, I will set them free. Free from sin and death and hell and freedom unto life eternal. How about you today as a Christian? Are you certain that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God? We talk about kingships and kingdoms. Are you certain that though you live here on this earth and you are doing your very best to live the life that you have been called to do, are you certain that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God? Is Christ your king? We know he is the King of Kings, but is he your king today? Are you subject to him? Do you see him as a good king who has your best interests in mind, but he demands of you things that are fitting to be called a son of the king? Do you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness first, as Matthew 6 says, knowing that as we do that, all the other things of life will be added to us in the manner in which God deems necessary for us. How about this? You know, Christ bears witness. He came to bear witness to the truth. Do we now, as Christians, do we bear witness to the truth? Does your life Bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. Can people say of you, there goes a Christian? There's a Christian right there. Yep, Christian, 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 Christian. Not that they would be impressed necessarily or even want to believe, but would they be able to look at your life, not just the public figure that everyone can see, but the private figure and the public figure, that there's integrity between the two. And they could at least conclude as far as they can, yes, there goes a Christian. Because that person bears witness to the fact that they truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the truth. And lastly, as a believer, are you one, or are we ones who listen to his voice? Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, just like the shepherd. Those who are of my fold, what do? They hear and they listen and they obey my voice. And that means that you don't just listen, but you listen with a loving ear and an attentive ear, that you listen for his voice, which means you spend time in his word with the point of obeying and saying things like, open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things in your law. So we can't be indifferent to Jesus. If we're indifferent to Jesus as Christians, what do we expect the world to do? But it's going to cost us everything. It's going to cost us being conformed to the pattern of this world and being transformed by the renewing of our mind as we listen intently to his precious, precious word. So that when we sing songs like Amazing Grace, they you know, the world knows Amazing Grace, doesn't it? Is this your song, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Father, as we allow the scripture just to paint for us this picture of Pilate struggling before Jesus, and the struggle is going to increase and heighten to the point where in the end he's going to be reduced to just a mess as he comes in and out, vacillating between who Christ is. Lord, I pray that we who identify our lives with Christ will not be those who vacillate and are weak, but who stand strong on the person of Christ and follow him closely and deliberately and with determination and resolve to bear witness to the truth that he is. That others may be able to look at our lives and at least say, there goes a Christian. And we will leave the results up to you. Teach us, Lord, not to be religious hypocrites. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we are. And give us a heart for pure and undefiled religion. Help us, Lord, to bear witness to you in the way that you bore witness to the truth of God. We give you praise, Lord. In the name of Christ, our lovely Lord, we pray. Amen.